I have the Herculean task today to take you through the majority of the spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament. And it's Mother's Day. There have been several moments when I've been a pastor over the years where you come to a Mother's Day, you realize you're not teaching a classic Mother's Day sermon, and you always think to yourself, how am I going to rightly honor this moment? And so here's my best attempt. You ready? I know theologically that there is no one in the church who has all of the spiritual gifts. Do you agree? Nobody does. And yet, there is a category of person who seems to have the majority of them. They're called moms. And if you think about it, and think about Scripture and what it talks about the gifts of the Spirit are, you start bumping into all these things, and if you think about the one person who seemed to have done all those things, it's your mom. How many of you know that moms are teachers? Think of all that you learned from your mom. I'm not sure how I believe this gift is in operation today, but how many of you believe that your mom has the gift of prophecy? She knew, and she said it, and you still did it. Again, another one that's kind of interesting. How many of you almost could kind of say your mom had the gift of healing? Whether she was bandaging your owie or picking your broken heart up off the floor, somehow God used her in healing. I'm telling you, some moms really bend the whole idea of miracle worker. I mean, mom, what you did with your kid and that project they've forgotten, that last night, last minute dash to Walmart or Target, and you put it together, that was a miracle. Amen. Moms are servants. One word, laundry. Moms are leaders. I was in a store this morning, early, and there was a mom in front of me, and she had a multiplicity of children. Well, the store was overrun with everybody else who was getting stuff for Mother's Day, and this mom, just by sheer voice, was like, left, right, go! And they just conformed, you know, made out of like, moms are leaders. Moms are leaders. And I know it's not my biblical position on this, but how many of you ever got a good sermon from your mom? How many of you believe that mom preach? Some of you are like, can we say that? We can in this joke. It's fine. You go through all these things, and I know that no one has all the gifts, but it sure feels like moms do. And I would just say this, moms, we love you, and we are so grateful for your multifaceted ministry to us. Amen, church? Amen. Now we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. And I want to remind you that last week we began this topic of spiritual gifts. It's such a significant reality for the church. It's because this is how the church functions. The church doesn't function because you have a paid staff. The church functions because people on that staff and people around them who are not on a staff are all gifted by God. And when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit gave you a spiritual gift. He may have given you multiple gifts. But that is the way that God has chosen to be glorified. Is that not grace? God, who could do all of this without us, has decided to use us to the praise of the glory of His grace. Any of you thankful for that this morning? God wants to use you to give Himself glory, and He does that by letting us serve wholeheartedly with our spiritual gifts. It's interesting that there are certain things in Scripture that none of us are given a pass on, meaning that all these things are to be part of your life. How many of you have heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Guess what? All of these things are to be manifested in your life, and we're to be growing in them because the Holy Spirit is growing up this fruit, because His end game is that you would be like your Savior. I don't care what you think is the greatest upgrade of your life. If I could just be like, I'll tell you the greatest thing for any sinner anywhere, it's to start looking like Jesus. Amen? That's what God's doing. None of us get to pass on that, because that's something the Spirit's doing in all of us. But when you come to spiritual gifts, how many of you know that you don't have them all? How many of you know that it can get really confusing if you think that a spiritual gift is just something you can just go get? There's a lot of confusion that happens in the church, and a lot of discouragement, because either we set our sight on gifts that God has not given us, or we don't understand the gifts that God has given us, and we apply them in the wrong place. Now, I want to tell you something that I hope is encouraging to you. I have tried to preach this sermon 4 times on my own, and I have not yet got to the end. So guess what? We're not going to finish it today. Like the rapture, like the thief in the night, I'm just going to end. I'm not telling you where. It's just going to happen, okay? Because there's too much to talk about, and we will be picking this up next week. But I want to begin by saying that when it comes to spiritual gifts, we need clarification. Paul said that in verse 1 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Meaning in a place of not having knowledge so that it makes you insecure or it causes you to hesitate. What do you think that our enemy Satan would love to have happen today? He would love it for you not to have an awareness of your spiritual gift and to be hesitant to use it, because what happens when you stop is that the church stops. We are interconnected. We are united by the Holy Spirit. And when we're not functioning in what God has called us to do, oh, don't think that we all just grind to a halt. It just means that this place stops operating in the power of the Spirit. So then we start trying to function in the power of us. How many of you know that's a bad idea? We tend to do ministry cliche at that point. We do ministry with a wow factor, because if we think we can keep throwing lights and bubbles up in the air, people will be changed. How many of you know the only change wrought in any human being spiritually comes through the Holy Spirit? We are not a show. That's all entwined in this thing. So we need clarification. What does that mean? It means that we have to be able to identify the spiritual gifts. That's where all of our time is going to be given this morning. We're going to be walking through the different spiritual gifts. Think about it this way. If you don't know what your gift is, then you stop trying to use it. Or if you don't know what it is, you can even put it in the wrong place in the church. And you get into a place where either the gift is unused or you're trying to slam a square peg into a round hole. And you're wondering why it's frustrating. So you need to know what the gift is, what kind of gift it is, and that where does it belong? 5 years ago, when my family moved to Elgin, I got here and I realized that I had not brought a couple of my tools with me. So I was like, I need some tools. My garage was like no tools in there. So I went to this garage sale. A guy down the street was moving, and I just bought his tools. I bought his tool chest, and I brought them back. And I opened it up. Do you guys know that there was so much stuff in there? I had no idea what it was. And I wish I was more mechanically minded, but I looked at some of this stuff and I'm like, I don't know what you are. So you know what I did? I guessed. I just started putting things away. Like, you look like something to do with plumbing. I don't know, but there you go. You look like this. You look like that. And I just put away. Guess what I've been doing for 5 years? Discovering things in the wrong pocket. Discovering things that don't fit there. How many of you know what a pipe cutter is? You know the little dial with the little... I didn't know what a pipe cutter was. First time I saw it, I'm like, this is the most useless clamp I have ever seen in my life. I'm like, it doesn't even screw down, like at all. I was just but guess where I kept it for 4 years? With the clamps. Only to discover, oh, you have a purpose, and I'm an idiot. You know, I mean, it was like one of those moments. Well, it's funny in my garage. It's not so funny in the church. What if you're the person who's been left on the shelf in the wrong box? And you wonder why you belong to this body at all? What if you're the person who keeps trying to be a wrench and God made you a screwdriver? We need to give God room and the Spirit room to re-educate us often about our spiritual gift. Some of us think we're going to just get it, check the box, and we're good. How do you know that they're His gifts? His defined, His operated, even if you discover, man, my gift fits in this category. How many of you know there's 15 different faces of your gift? But there's only one you. So there's a lot here. You need to know identification so you can move on to application. That is, how do I put the gifts into practice? How would God call me forward? And it's basically the same point. The spiritual gifts run on the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you think about operating in your giftedness, some of us still are just kind of boxed up and we feel a little hesitant about this. Let me tell you where you begin. You don't begin with, God, when I am fully educated about the usefulness of my gift and I understand these full things, then I will step confidently, whatever you want. No. How many know that we are not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit? Application of the spiritual gifts is as God reveals to you, this is what I've called you to do, then you come to Him daily saying, Lord, show me how to apply my gift today. Don't let my flesh get in the way of what You've given me to do in the body. You made me to do this. God, would You help me prioritize functioning in my giftedness today? How You want me to? Where You want me to? Are you guys with me? We need to let grace filter in to how we're walking in spiritual giftedness. So, identification is where we're going to head in. So the next point, identifying the gift. We're going to bounce around. So just get ready for like Bible drilling this morning. Like there should be good air conditioning because we're going to flip a lot. We're going to look at these. These are just a couple of the places where you find the gift listed in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12 all the way through 14 is really talking about this whole area. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, these aren't the only places. These are just the primary places we're going to go this morning. Well, what are the spiritual gifts? Some of you are going to probably freak out, I didn't list your gift this morning. If you're here, you got the gift of hospitality or something like that, I am not diminishing your gift. I just ran out of time. So I am diminishing your gift. Anyway, no, I literally there. The point is, this is not an exhaustive list of all the gifts. The fact that in all the places the gifts are listed, they are varied and they're not all uniform, tells us that God has given us what He said, many gifts, many different kinds, within the body. But I just want to read this list to you. We have apostles, prophets, pastor teachers. I sandwiched those together. I'll explain that. They're not totally together. Evangelists, miracles, healings, helps. Helps and service could be sandwiched together too. Administrations, tongues, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, faith, discerning of spirits, service, exhortation, giving, and mercy. Now, I put these here because some of them are categorically. They cover several gifts that you could almost put in and underneath them. But we're going to do 45 minutes on each one. You guys ready? This may come way too fast. And can I just tell you something too? This is one of the most personal places of experience in the Christian life. So when we talk about this, your experiences will come and rise up to the forefront. I am not seeking to diminish your personal experiences today. This is God at operation in you, so it should be rather significant. But what I'm hoping to do is give you some clarification. What are these things in the Bible? So Let's begin by identifying the gifts. If you have your Bible open, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. We're going to skip past a lot of things. Go down to verse 28. It says this: "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues." The very first thing you read there is the gift of apostleship. Now, when you read the word apostle, the etymology of that word is pretty clear. It means one who is sent, a sent one. How many of you know that according to the Great Commission, all of us are messengers of God? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are called to be proclaimers of God's word. We're all sent ones in that sense. But this is not what this gift is talking about. Because this is talking about one who has been sent with a unique authority. A very unique authority. And when you get into Scripture, that authority gave them the right to do two things. First of all, it enabled them to plant and to guard. What do I mean by that? I mean, how many of you know that the apostles, the 12 disciples of Christ and the apostle Paul, were essential to planting the church? In fact, in Ephesians 2:20, we read this: "Having been built," it's talking about the church, "on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." But when you think of an apostle, let's pick on the apostle Paul. How many of you know, if you read the book of Acts, what Paul would do? He would go in and what would he plant? A church. He would plant a church and he would establish the original doctrine that they were going to be built on. Then he would seek to build up elders of the church, and then he would move on, and then he would find out that somebody was messing with the doctrine of that church, and we would get an epistle. Amen? Why? Because they were laying the foundation. They were guarding the gospel. They were the ones who laid the foundation of that ministry. So there were some qualifications if you were going to be an apostle. I just have three of them, and I didn't put three of them up there, but I'll give you the first one. It's not up there. First qualification was that you had to have been called individually by Christ to be an apostle. If you go to Luke chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "And when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as his apostles." He's not just talking about disciples of Christ. He's talking about, these were my 12 picks, and they are my apostles. So if you were to be an apostle, that meant that you had to have been chosen individually by Christ. And it was the same thing Christ did with the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He set him aside to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was chosen by Christ. Second thing, the one that's up there, you have to be one who had seen the risen Christ. In Acts 1:22, how many of you are aware that one of the 12 apostles betrayed Jesus? His name's Judas. And when he died, and he actually hung himself, early on in the book of Acts, you see the disciples getting together, and they say, look, well, this is what they said, and when, it said, one of these, so they were talking about the people who had been with them, were Christ followers, must become a witness with us to his resurrection. Meaning that, to be an apostle, you had to witness the risen Christ. Pretty significant. Final one. You had to be one who performed miracles that validated the message. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, it says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." To be a true apostle of God, you had to have been chosen by him, you had to see him raised from the dead, and you had to be able to perform miracles. Apostle Paul healed people. You know, Peter raised the dead. I mean, they were able to perform miracles in likeness with their master, Jesus Christ, in a unique and powerful way. I could go into it today, but so much of what they were doing by miracles was the establishment that they were from God. What does all this mean? It means there are no apostles today. There's no apostles. Are there sent ones? Yes. But no one is an apostle anymore. They were there for the foundation of Christ. They were not more than that. That's why it's kind of strange when you... I know some of you maybe even grew up in a background where the pastor was called the apostle. But it's kind of confusing because I never saw the pastor walk on water. And I'm not trying to even make light of it, but the fact is, because they were not handpicked by Jesus Christ for this ministry, because they hadn't seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and because they cannot perform the signs and the wonders that God associated with the apostles, there are no apostles today. You can write a letter. That's okay. That's the first one, the apostles. We know that that ministry had a uniqueness, and it's no longer in operation today. The next one gets us a little more exciting. The prophet. The prophet. What is a prophet? Now, when we think about the word prophecy, what we tend to think of is somebody who can foretell the future, right? Like they lay out what's going to happen. But that's not the meaning of prophecy. In fact, prophecy has to do with one who proclaims, or literally the word means speaks forth, the word of God. It means they are one who speaks the message of God. If you have your Bible in front of you, turn over to 1 Corinthians 14:3. Right there you have the ministry of what these prophets did in the New Testament. It's really interesting. It says, "But one who prophesies speaks to men for three things: edification, exhortation, and consolation." These were people in the church who were receiving revelation from God, and they were to speak the word of God, and it was to have this threefold thing that would happen. First of all, we would grow. The church grew as it learned the truth because of these people prophesying. The second was that they were encouraged. How many of you have ever been encouraged by the word of God? That's the job. Prophecies to proclaim the word of God. The other thing was comfort. How many of you, the promises of God have held you in the dark of the night? This is what the job was. It was to give the word of God. Now, it is different today than it was then. I'm going to try to explain this a little bit, and this is where I hope I don't confuse anyone. I'll use myself as an illustration. Guess what came up on my spiritual gifts assessment? Prophecy was one of my primary gifts of the assessment that we gave you. In accordance with the idea of one who proclaims the word of God. But I want to tell you how that gift works in my life. Never do I receive revelation directly from God that is on par or authoritative in the sense that it differs or exchanges any way from this revealed word. So when I am preaching the word of God, I am proclaiming the revealed word of God. And the difference is, in that church, there were people who were receiving direct, nobody in between, because there was no Bible. It's not like they turned to 1 Peter. Well, he hadn't written it yet. They were receiving the truth of God directly. That doesn't happen today. Why? Because what you hold in your lap is complete. This is the revealed word of God. This is the word of Christ. It's perfect. It's complete. It's what sanctifies us. It's what reveals our relationship. It gives us relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, what does all that mean? It means this. If someone comes to us and says, "I have the gift of prophecy," it means that if in any way, anything they say deviates from the Word of God, walk the other way. Because God will not reveal more truth than the truth He has given. This is the once-for-all Word of God. Go to the book of Revelation. It will tell you right away. You add to this book, then everything bad that says it's going to come in this book happens to you. And so we want to be so careful when we talk about the gift of prophecy that we do not make it more than it should be. All of our gifts fall under the authority of God's Word, but if I ever get up and I say something like Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say to you, pick up stones. Because we have no word but the Word of Christ. And this is the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. And we've got to be super careful about it. I know that sounds heavy, but it is actually very helpful because there are people with the prophetic gift of proclaiming the Word of God, and God uses them so effectively. But this is my conviction. Again, you may come from a different place. My goal is not to bash, but it is to say this. My personal conviction is that the gift of prophecy is not in operation in the same way that it was operating at the launch of the beginning of the New Testament. Because they did not have the completed Word of God. We have the Word of God today. And so that portion of speaking a new word from the Lord is very dangerous. It's super dangerous. Because it then sets up this idea that God has left something out. Friends, do you believe that this word is sufficient for you? Now imagine if I come to you and say, I have a new word. Seems like our enemy would like a lot of new words and a lot of insecurity. So just we have to be careful. This is what it means to proclaim the Word of God. Like I said, we'll never make it through the list, but it's super significant. That's my conviction. The gift of prophecy is in operation. It is mediated. It is through the Word of God that one proclaims and gives forth truth. It is totally subservient to what God has said. I really, that's why, you know, people ask me, are you an expositional preacher? And I'm like, yeah, what does that mean? It means that the book speaks first. It means that if we don't understand what the Word of God says, then any application I give you is my best thought. It has to be in accordance with the truth of God's Word. Anybody speaking authoritatively has to come under Scripture. All right, I've beat that horse. So, next one. Pastor, teacher. Now, you need to know in Scripture that anyone who is a pastor has to be apt to teach. If you go to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 2, I'm getting all my notes mixed up here. I've been all over the place this week. In 1 Timothy 2, sorry, when you talk about the qualifications of the elder or the bishop or the pastor, they're all talking about the same role, the shepherd. It says that they have to be apt to teach. It's the one gift that designates them in difference. Differentiates between them and a deacon in qualification. They're called to teach. But guess what? Not all teachers are pastors. But all pastors are teachers. When you boil it down, a pastor or a teacher, listen to this, is one who explains and applies the Word of God. I want to say something really important. Just because you're a teacher by profession, I want to really mess with you, doesn't mean you have the gift of teaching. Think about it. This is a spiritual gift to do what? To teach the Word of God, both in what it is and how it should be applied. That is different than just being somebody who explains things well. This has to do with your spiritual ability to take the Word of God and reveal it in such a way, explain it in such a way that I can understand what it is and I can apply it. That's different. That's significant. I think this is also super significant. It plays out all the time. That the teaching involved is not just, I can explain what this doctrine means. There's also a sense of teaching meaning, and I can also help you learn how to apply it. How many of you had a favorite teacher in school? Isn't it because they made it understandable and you could actually apply it? Somehow, what they did, it was great. In the same way, this is the gift that the Bible reveals. And by the way, I'm just going to say this too. Sometimes we get an ungodly concept of this. It's almost like, I'm really glad some of you are helpers in our children's ministry. But when you graduate to teachers, then I'll pay attention to you. Almost like somehow there is this greatness involved with teaching that isn't involved in some of the support roles. And we actually set it up above others. And it's interesting. It's such an easy thing to fall into, to think that, like, I'm up here and I'm proclaiming the Word of God, so somehow I'm more significant in my gifting than you might be in your gifting. And this is completely false. And that's the whole point of spiritual gifts. Guess what? I can't operate my gift at all without the Spirit. Guess what I know about you? You can't operate your gift at all without the Spirit. So guess what? We're absolutely dependent on the Spirit together, right? So who's the hero? Spirit of God. I'll say this, church, there are no celebrity pastors. If any one of you leaves our church, it hurts. Why? Because you're part of the body of Christ and what you're doing. There's no sense of that. And the Bible says something really significant. It says, if you ever set this up as something, it's not wrong to want to be a teacher. And praise God, we're growing in our depth. God wants that for all of us. But do you know what it says of teachers? It says, guess what? If you're a teacher, and it doesn't just mean pastor, it means anybody who's explaining the Word of God and making it known and accessible to everybody. You know what it tells us in Scripture in the book of James? You're going to get held to a stricter judgment. Why? Because it's the Word. It's the Word of God. And I literally think about my role. What if I am just a great doctrinal preacher? I mean, today we are going into the depths of spiritual gifts. And we're gonna just swell up our heads with knowledge. And I am just gonna feed you and feed you and feed you great doctrinal truth. And it's just doctrine, 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 doctrine. And we're gonna be a church that can go out and articulate the doctrine of God all over the place. In fact, we're gonna advance people in your ministry positions in this church by the depth of your knowledge of the doctrine of God. And we're only gonna pay attention to you when you can quote chapter and verse. And we're gonna be so tied to the Word of God. And that means we're going to shine because we do that. You know what we're going to be? We're going to be the biggest jerk church on the block. Did the Word of God fail? No. Friends, true change only happens when the Spirit of God takes the knowledge of His Word and then applies it in our life. We should equally be the church who is out there obeying Christ, practically applying the truth. You know, when God calls us to love, should we not love this lost world we're part of? Shouldn't we be out there but guess what? What if I just teach everything practically? You know, I'm a storyteller. Have any of you noticed that? Let's just say I'm going to just tell stories for the next 8 years. They're going to be awesome. You're going to come in and be like, oh, that Pastor John, he's such a good storyteller. I wish that was true, but it's not. But seriously, and all we're going to do is I'm going to come up with creative ways for you to go out there and change. This week's sermon is going to be 8 steps to being a better believer. And I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you this, and we're going to be the applicational church. And we're the church of what's going on and everything. But you know what? Along the way, I started giving you my best thought of what would entertain you and be easily spoon-fed to you. So you can go do stuff for Jesus. But what if along the way I skipped something, you know, like, wow, repentance. Or the lordship of Jesus Christ. Or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Whoever teaches, we're held accountable to the Word of God. Amen? That's what we're doing. That's what a teacher does. All right, you guys still with me? Now we get to flip passages. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to do a couple more. We'll get into miracles. It'll be a real spicy ending. How about that? In Ephesians 4:11, it says, and he gave some as an apostle, some as prophets, some as evangelists. That's the one I want to camp on, evangelists. How many of you have ever gone out witnessing door to door? How many of you, that was an incredibly uncomfortable moment? When I was in college, we took an evangelism course, and one of the things was we had to go witnessing downtown in Chicago. It's just street evangelism. That was the longest 4 hours of my life. I was in agony. I was so uncomfortable, and I felt like the worst follower of Christ in the world. I mean, should I not love Jesus enough to talk about him? Shouldn't you? But how many of you are uncomfortable sometimes in that sense? How many of you know you're called to share the Word of God? I mean, it just says your life. But this is helpful to me because none of us gets a pass on the Grace Commission. But when you think about an evangelist, you're talking about a soul winner. You're talking about someone that God has uniquely gifted in effectiveness. And because their heart is, they just go out and they share the truth of God and people get saved. How many of you have met someone like this? I mean, we've heard about them. We've read about the great evangelists. But when you have one in your church, it's the greatest thing. And it's so convicting because they're always like, hey, you want to go share Christ? And I'm like, not really. I got to prepare a sermon. You say, that's horrible. No. You know what I've learned? I don't have the gift of evangelism. You're a pastor. You have to. I preach the gospel hopefully every week. But I'm not a gifted evangelist. You guys know I've led people to Christ. Don't freak out. I've had the privilege of leading neighbors to Christ and everything. But all of the times that I have shared the gospel, there have been times throughout my ministry, you guys, when I am preaching and I'm just like, God, why aren't more people getting saved when I'm preaching? And then some guy who can't even come up with a 3-point outline stands up and says, you know, the truth of the gospel is this, da 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 da, and suddenly people get saved. What is that? That is not a bad thing. I will never stop preaching the gospel, amen? And God will save people. That's part of the faith that I have. His word's the thing doing the work. But when it comes to a gift, a soul winner is someone who has a passion to share the gospel, and they do it often, and they delight in doing it, and somehow God gives them fruit. Multiple times in my life as a pastor, I've had people who are within my church who have this gift, and it is my sheer joy to watch God move in them. Do you have the gift of evangelism? Some of you might not even know. Maybe God wants to use you in that way, and you think, man, I don't know if I've ever tried. What if that's your gift? How many of you know, church, we could use some more? But we all need to be faithful in that. That's something God does, the gift of evangelism. To spread and share the gospel and win souls for Christ, all are called to this ministry, but not all have this same gift. The gift of evangelism. If we go back to verse 12, we'll end with a couple thoughts on miracles and healings. It says there, and God has appointed in the church the apostles, the prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings. Miracles. Now, this is just, I wanted to get to this today. How many of you believe that God performs miracles today? Come on, church. Do we believe that God is a miraculous God? He is. Amen. Amen. What is a miracle? Often the danger in the church is we ascribe miraculous things that are not miraculous. They're just the providence of God. You know, I lost the lid to the toothpaste and I prayed and it was, behold, it was behind the toilet. Oh! That wasn't a miracle. That was providence. That was God's problem. Look, a miracle is a supernatural intrusion only possible through God's power. This is really helpful, church. A miracle is when God does what human beings cannot. And the supernatural power of God intervenes. And a miracle occurs. I told you before, miracles were validation of the apostolic ministry. I got to tell you, the apostles would not have had the same authority if they were just going around wielding the providence of God. They were wielding power. Miracles, it's the word dunamis. It literally means the power of God was in operation. Also, when you think about miracles, I even think it's fascinating that the apostles did not perform the same natural miracles that Jesus did. Which of the apostles walked on water? One of them. How long did he do it? Did he ever do it again? Was it his miracle in the first place? No. How many of the apostles made bread and fish multiply? Any apostles turning water into wine? None of them. Who was the only one who did it? Jesus. Jesus Christ was operating in power. He was unique in his power. But how many of you know that the apostles healed people? How many of you know that apostles raised the dead? How many of you know they functioned in this powerful activity and they performed miracles and they performed all of the sign gifts? All of that was present, but it was something that was beyond human power, ability in any way, shape, and form. And it was unique. That's really important for us to understand. They did works of power. Now, so, does God still do miracles today? Absolutely. Does this manifest itself within the established church? What I should have put is in the same way that we see it in the New Testament. No. What do I mean? If you're asking me, this is my personal conviction. I believe that God performs miracles. I do not believe that I have seen or experienced within the church broadly that someone has the gift of miracles. Because to have the gift of miracles means that you would have to have the ability to exercise power and power to interrupt the natural order of things, and you would have to be able to do that upon command. That is why many of you, when you watch television and you see miracles performed on certain stations, you kind of sit there and you tilt your head a little bit. Do you trust it? Most likely not. And the idea that someone is a miracle worker, we don't seem to have that. Now, I got to tell you, I'll just make this deviation. When you go to the mission field and you go to places where the gospel and the church have not been established, guess what you find of a lot more happening? Miracles. That shouldn't shock us. It's not like our miracles and our... God does miracles, amen? And He establishes the foundation of His church. What you did not hear is Pastor John say, miracles don't happen today. No, they do. But can I tell you something? The greatest miracle in the world is sitting in your lap this morning. It is the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, even if you could make it, but out of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is the miracle of God. This is the way that He moves with power and He satisfies our soul and He meets our needs. This is where we find Christ. Friends, this thing that you have, the Word of God, is the greatest miracle the world has ever known. Amen? So maybe we ought to pray more for the effectiveness of God's miracle than some of the things we're praying for Him to do. I want to be careful. I believe God has given us permission to pray for miracles. Amen? It would be the same thing as we move into healing. Let's go to the next one. Healings. Healings. What is a healing? Well, it is divine power to remove affliction. Divine power to remove affliction. Literally, when you think of the people in Scripture who had the ability to heal through the power of the Holy Spirit, the list is not crazy long. This is who did it. You have Christ who healed people. You had the apostles who healed people. Early on in Jesus' ministry, He sent out 70 to heal people. And then there were a few associates of the apostles who healed people and did things like that too. Philip would be an example of that. They healed, but no one exercises this gift like they did today. What do you do with that? Let me tell you something. I believe with all my heart that God heals people. Amen? He does. I was 6 years old, just by way of experience. I know we all lean into experience. I was 6 years old, and what I didn't realize, I knew it because I would find her crying, is that for a year my mom had a migraine headache that wouldn't end. And what was not told to us kids was that she had a brain tumor. And it was causing a kind of pain that couldn't be removed from anything. So I'm a little boy, and these are like some of my early memories, but I remember one night I walked up, my dad had an office that was separated, it was like a shed outside the church, had a glass window. I remember I walked up to the room, and I peek in, and there are all the deacons in the church and their wives. And my mom is sitting at my dad's desk, and my dad's there, and everybody else, and they've all got their hands on my mom. You can imagine this being a little upsetting as a child. Like, I was like, what's going on? And my mom is just crying, and they're all praying. And then all of a sudden, the room went nuts. And after they had hugged it out and everything, I was just standing. I remember I'm sitting under an orange tree. I don't know why I remember that. My mom came out, and she's just tears, and she's smiling. And she gets down, and she goes, Mommy doesn't hurt. They weren't able to find the brain tumor at her next appointment. Does God heal? I got to tell you another story. This week I talked to my mom. She's lost most of her mobility and the ability to get outside her house because of MS. She's got multiple issues going on. And I have prayed, and God has not healed her. Do you know how much I wish somebody had the gift of healing? Hey, I've been a diabetic for almost 30 years. Could somebody come up and zap me, please? You know how it breaks my heart? Because I know people in this church. You know how desperately I want God to remove it? But my God says to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing something far better than the relief you think you need. He says somehow His power is going to be displayed in our weakness. The Apostle Paul, who had this gift, when he heard from Timothy, I've got this stomach disorder. What did he say to him? Be healed? He said, take some wine for your stomach. Somehow, this gift, even though they had this ability, was not in operation in the way that we sometimes think this would be. It was still the Spirit's gift, and it was under the Spirit's leadership. And in the early church, it was absolutely establishing the authority of the apostles. Does God heal, church? Do we pray fervently for the prayer for the healing of God? Absolutely, with full confidence. If God wants to heal, He absolutely can. But we need to be cautious. I don't know everybody in the world. I'd love to think that there is someone in the church who has this gift somewhere. But it is different today, and we don't see it operating in the way that it operated in the New Testament. We all still love each other? That may not be your experience. You may have a different conviction. I have a lot of wonderful brothers and sisters who disagree with me, and that's fine. But I'm just saying, if it is truly the ability to relieve this sense of sickness and alleviate distress, then this is what should be able to happen. All right. I better end for today, or we'll never get out of here. And I want moms to still like me next week. So, you have lunches to get to. But let's just remember this, church. God has given us phenomenal spiritual gifts. By the way, for those of you who wonder, well, what about the gift of healing anymore? There's another gift that I think God is going to talk about in this that will really swing back and kind of grab that idea of praying. And it's actually the gift of faith. How many of you know that God has given a unique gift of faith? It hasn't to do with salvation. It just means believing God. If you want to meet people who have this gift, you should come to our prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. Because they believe God for it. There's so many cool things we're going to keep going on. Let's pray. God, what is shocking is that you have given us incredible spiritual gifts. I think of the teachers that you have given to the church, the servants you've given to the church. All of these things we're discovering, God. I pray that you would go before us as we keep going down through the list. There's so much here that you have given to the church. They're your gifts. God, I pray that we would be encouraged by it. I pray today, Lord, that the gift of our moms would be celebrated well, that you'd be near to the hearts of those who don't have their mother with them, or there may be some distance in that relationship. God, I pray that your Spirit would just flood our families and our connections with great joy today. And all God's people said, amen.